thank you all for coming tonight. I want to express my appreciation to the choir, for that was a splendid rendition. Just imagine how they might have sung if they had practiced that song. Well, that's not my gift. I'm just not suited to singing. I sang in a quartet once. They called it the Sewing Machine Quartet, but there wasn't a singer in the group. After the morning service, the dear brother apologized for sleeping. He said, I hope you didn't notice me. I said, no, I didn't. He said, well, it's the medication that I've been taking. So I didn't know that he was sleeping, but he reminded me of a story I heard recently of a man who slept in church every time he went. And his wife was terribly embarrassed. And she said to the pastor, Pastor, I'm so embarrassed. My husband was sound asleep just about the time he starts the preaching. He doesn't wake up to the benediction. And the pastor said, well, let me give you a suggestion. Get a piece of garlic, wrong as you can get it. Put it in your purse. And when he gets sound asleep, just wave it under his nose. And so sure enough, he came to church and he dozed off. She reached in her purse, cut out this strong piece of garlic, waved it in front of his nose, and he suddenly woke up. He said, Maggie, get your teeth out of my face. Now, ladies, you know what to do. And I don't know what we will tell the men to do if the lady should slumber off. But if I put you to sleep, then I'm responsible to get you awake. Open your Bible, please, to the book of the Acts, chapter 9. The book of the Acts, chapter 9. Now, the lesson this evening is a continuation from our lesson this morning. It's a study in two parts on the sovereignty of God and human suffering. We'd like to continue with our meditation this evening. First, let us pray. Our loving Father, we bow once more before thy holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, indestructible word. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure thou art mine. We thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit, its author and our teacher. And we thank thee that every born-again person has within him, within her, a built-in Bible teacher in the person of the Holy Spirit. May he minister to our needs this night. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What do we mean by the sovereignty of God? Simply that God does whatever he chooses to do, whenever he chooses to do it, wherever he chooses to do it, for the purpose for which he chooses to do it. And he will involve any part of his creation he chooses to involve. And God is always right. Basically, nothing happens by chance or accident with God. God is always in control. There is no power greater than the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. At no time is there any person or power that can push God into the background and say, step aside, I'm taking over for the next moments or days or whatever. God is always in control. Basically, that was our study this morning. Now we want to try to see how the Scriptures deal with this in the light of human suffering. I'm reading from Acts chapter 9. This is a familiar chapter. It records the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who later was renamed Paul and became the great apostle. On the day of his conversion, the Lord said to one by the name of Ananias, Acts 9 verse 16, for I will show him how great things, he must suffer for my name's sake. How would you like to hear that on the day of your conversion? Imagine the Saul of Tarsus on his way to Keystone Heights. And he's coming up the interstate. And en route, he's wonderfully converted. Arrives on Saturday, checks into a motel. Sunday morning, he awakens, turns on his TV set, and he hears a preacher say, "Jesus wants you healthy and wealthy." And if you're not healthy, you're either not saved or you have some sin in your life. And you can hear that on your television set. You can hear it here in Florida every Sunday morning. I've heard it. This is the day he was converted. Now, the Lord didn't tell him that, but he told a man by the name of Ananias. He said, "I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That was God's sovereign decree. That's what he said on the day that a young Jew got saved. How would you like to hear that on the day of your conversion? Did that shake you up? Did that make you wonder whether you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that make you question whether or not you made a mistake in becoming a Christian? I think it might disillusion a lot of people. God is sovereign, doing whatever he chooses to do, whenever he chooses to do it, for the purpose for which he chooses to do it. He involved a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and God was right. He's always right. Turn to the Gospel according to John, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When you found the Gospel record, will you please turn to chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Did you notice in the reading of those verses how many sick people there were by that pool? Verse 3, a great multitude. How many did the Lord heal? Only one. Could he have healed them all? If he couldn't, he's not worth following. Of course he could. Why did he heal only one out of that great multitude? The Bible doesn't tell us why, but he's sovereign. He does what he chooses to do when he chooses to do it, for the purpose for which he chooses to do it. He involved one person and allowed the multitude to go unhealed. He is sovereign. Turn to John chapter 9. The 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I wonder how we parents would react if a precious baby came into our family born blind. I wonder if we might get angry at God. I wonder if we might say, if God is a God of love, why could he do a thing like that to an innocent baby? But God is sovereign. God could have caused this baby to come into the world with 20/20 vision. God is in control. He could have brought this baby into the world with perfect vision. He was born blind. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the reaction of the parents. So I don't know how they reacted when the baby came blind. But I have ministered to some people in the last years who got angry with God in a similar circumstance. He couldn't reconcile the love of God with human suffering. By the way, it's very difficult to recognize love with suffering. When my daddy put restrictions on me, when my father chastened me, I would usually go to mother. I wouldn't go to my father because the chastening would just come back in another measure. But I would go to my mother and say, Mother, Daddy doesn't love me. I've said that more than once. Mother would say, Son, your daddy does love you. I said, Daddy can't love me. Daddy loved me, he wouldn't punish me. Now, when I grew up and got married and had children of my own, I learned that my daddy did love me. He did put restrictions on me. But he had lived longer than I lived and knew a little more than I knew, and he knew what was best for me. He wasn't a Christian, but on more than one occasion when I would go out, he'd say, Son, where are you going? Who are you going to be with? What time do you expect to be home? And I would answer every question, and he would say, Remember whose you are. Your spouse. And your behavior is going to reflect on me. Remember whose you are. I used to resent that. I used to think my father didn't love me. Now, there are Christians who behave this way. It's a mark of immaturity. If all you know about the love of God, your God is too small. He will never reconcile love with human suffering. But once we get to understand the sovereignty of God, then we can reconcile suffering with sovereignty. The disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They wanted to get involved in the theological discussion. There must be sin in the family. Now, please note the question, who did sin? That he was born blind. The question is not, did they sin? No, but who did sin that he was born blind? What sin caused the blindness? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Didn't mean that they were not sinners. Keep the answer in context with the question. Who did sin that he was born blind? The Lord said neither. Sin had nothing to do with the blindness. Now, actually, basically, sin did, the sin of Adam. All sickness and death is the result of Adam's sin. But directly, no one in this family could be charged with a sin that caused the blindness. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see, God looked down the corridors of time and saw a day when he would need a blind man to perform a miracle that he should be glorified. Don't ask me to explain that to the people. I only know it's true. It's in the book, and we better believe it. God is sovereign, and he's always right. Never once could God be wrong. If he could be wrong once, he would cease to be God. Now I want to direct your attention to what is possibly the classic passage in the Word of God dealing with sovereignty and suffering. Turn with me, please, to the book of Job. Chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Now may I suggest that you get your ballpoint pen, get it ready, and take down a simple 4-point outline on Job. The reason why I suggest that you do this is because it will tie in very definitely with the end of the story and the application of the study tonight. I'm reading from chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, not sinlessly perfect. The word means mature, spiritually mature. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God. That doesn't mean he was afraid of God, but he held God in holy awe and wonder. And he eschewed or he shunned or hated evil. After that first verse, please mark Job's faith. Job's faith. Verse 2, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And after verse 2, please mark Job's family. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen or 1,000 oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household or a very great retinue of hired hands. He would have to have a lot of employees to care for all of that livestock. So you have Job's faith in verse 1. Job's family in verse 2, and Job's fortune in verse 3. He was reportedly one of the wealthiest men of his day. Now the latter part of verse 3. This man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And after that statement, please mark Job's fame. Now you have 4 key words that should be retained in order to appreciate the lesson in the book of Job. Job's faith, a man of God, his family, he had 10 children, his fortune, very wealthy man, and his fame, one of the most famous men of his day. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, these are angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What is Satan doing before God? Well, God is sovereign. Satan cannot function without the permissive will of God. Satan's not greater than God. He can't push God aside. Say, step aside, God, I got something I want to do. No. He cannot function at any time without the permissive will of God. God only is sovereign. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? Now, God never asks questions for information. God is omniscient. The Latin prefix omni and science put together give us the word omniscience, all knowledge. If there's anything that God does not know, he would cease to be God. God is omniscient. He never asks questions for information. When God asks the question, it's to draw out the person being interrogated. God has a reason for asking questions. And God said to Adam after he sinned, Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was. He wasn't lost to God. God knew exactly where he was. Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? You don't think he worships you without a cause. He's got a reason for worshiping you. Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He's making a twofold charge. Number one, he's accusing Job of serving God for what he gets out of it. And secondly, the devil is accusing God of bribing Job. In substance, he says, hey, you bribed him. You've given him a nice family. You've given him a large fortune. You've given him fame. You bribed him. Now, there's 2 charges that God's going to have to refute to put the devil in his place. And God said to Satan, after Satan said, Lord, you touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. He'll give you a piece of his mind. He'll tell you off. You just take from him what he has. The Lord said to Satan in verse 12, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. God said to Satan, you can touch anything that Job has, but you cannot touch him. So, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord by the permissive will of God only. He cannot function without the permissive will of God. The devil is not sovereign. God only is sovereign. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, and they slain the servant. And running and said, Mr. Job, something terrible's happened. The Sabaeans have come in and they have plundered and they killed and they stole him. And he said, I'm the only one to escape. And while he was speaking, verse 16, another came, said, Mr. Job, lightning just struck, killed the sheep and all the shepherds. And I'm the only one of the caretakers of the sheep who escaped. While he was speaking, a third came and said, Mr. Job, the Chaldeans fell upon us. They stolen all the camels and killed all the custodians of the camels. And I escaped, to tell you. While he was speaking, there came also another and said, Mr. Job, his sons and daughters were having a little family affair, and he said there was a great wind, a cyclone struck the house, and he said it fell upon all your family, and all 10 of your children died. Now remember, God said to the devil, you can touch all that he hath, but you cannot touch Job. And the devil means sweet. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. That was a common practice in the time of sorrow. When someone suffered great loss and was going through great sorrow, it was typical to shave their heads and rent their mantle. And he fell down on the ground, and not in frustration, not in anger, but he fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Now get his testimony. Are you ready? Verse 21. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. In other words, I had nothing when I was born, and I have nothing now, so I haven't lost anything. I broke even. Now watch closely. His testimony to the sovereignty of God. Don't miss it. He said, the Lord gave. The Lord gave me my family. The Lord gave me my fortune. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Now Job did not know there was a conversation in heaven between God and Satan. He didn't know that. He hadn't the faintest idea why all of this tragedy had struck him so suddenly. But he said, the Lord gave it and the Lord took it away. See the testimony to the sovereignty of God? Job believed God was in control. Now this dear man didn't have the advantages that you and I have. In the first place, he didn't have a Bible. It wasn't written yet. Job is reportedly the oldest man in the scriptures. That is not apart from Adam, of course. But of all the patriarchs, they raised him as one of the oldest. He didn't have a Bible. He couldn't tune in a radio program. There weren't any radios. Couldn't tune in a preacher on television program. Couldn't go to a pastor for counseling. Couldn't even go to a Christian bookstore and buy a how-to book. He couldn't go to a seminar. He couldn't even send his wife to a seminar. But he believed in the sovereignty of God. He said, God gave me what I have, and God took it from me. Praise God. See the testimony of the sovereignty of God? He knew how to handle his problem. God gave it to me, and God took it from me. I was at a Bible conference here in Florida a couple of years ago, and the director had invited a woman to come and sing one of the Saturday night concerts, and he invited her to come and have dinner, and she brought a woman with her to accompany her on the piano. We were sitting at the table in the dining room eating, and the director said to her, "What does your husband do for a living?" Well, he said, "He's in the citrus business. He owns citrus groves." And the director said to her, "Did your husband suffer much loss in the recent freeze?" Well, she said, "God was good to us. My husband did not lose one citrus tree in all that freeze." And then she repeated, "The Lord surely was good." I hesitated for a moment and couldn't resist, and I said, "Dear sister, God is always good. If your husband would have lost every citrus tree he owned, God would still be good." Hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, why do we try to reconcile the goodness of God with health and wealth? Friends, God is always good. If God would cease to be good, God would cease to be God. He has to be good, or he couldn't be God. What a testimony from Job. My dear friends, when we suffer losses and experience crosses, God is still good. He may not tell us why he does what he does, but we must believe, as dear old Job believed, in the sovereignty of God. And you need a sovereign God when the roof caves in and the bottom drops out of your plan. When suddenly all is shattered and you find yourself in a tunnel, you can't see daylight at the end of that tunnel. When you have a sovereign God, he helps and it heals. Get the testimony from Job. Friends, get it and never forget it. He didn't have the advantage that you and I have. We can come together with the Word of God, sit and study together, be taught, instructed, informed. Didn't have that. But he believed that God was in control. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. There's no choice. Satan cannot function without the permissive will of God. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" God knew. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is unlike him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." God said, "You had no justification for the charge you made against Job and against me." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." In substance, the devil is saying, "You put a hedge about him. You put limitations on me. You allowed me to get what he had, but you wouldn't let me touch him. Let me get at him, and I'll prove to you that he serves you for what he gets out of it. I'll prove to you that you bribed him." Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Now I paraphrase this. You can do anything you want to Job, but you may not kill him. He's in your hand. Save his life. Now Job's had two serious losses up to this point. He's lost his family, and he's lost his fortune. Remember I told you to make note of those four things? He's lost his family, he's lost his fortune. Verse 7, "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And you can put there between the lines, "by the permissive will of the Lord." That's in the context. "And smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." Josephus tells us that this was a form of leprosy. one of the deadliest, most painful, miserable forms of leprosy. A form that brought with it tremendous itching. As the pus would ooze out of these sores, and imagine a man covered from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And he's sitting there with a piece of broken pottery, just scraping these oozing sores to relieve the itching. Notice where you find him in verse 8. He sat down among the ashes. Now that tells us that he was on the ash heap on the dump outside the city limit. It tells us also that he's now estranged from society, because when people had leprosy, they were not permitted to get near anyone else. Under the Mosaic system, if an Israelite had leprosy, walking down the road and he saw someone coming, the law said he must cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" He must warn everyone that he has a contagious disease. You become literally an outcast. You can't buy, you can't sell, nobody's going to employ you. And lepers become dying beggars. Job now has lost his fame. Imagine the wealthiest man of his day, the most famous man of his day, sitting in the city dump, and no one can have anything to do with him. He has a contagious, deadly disease. He has one precious commodity remaining, his wife. Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Still want to believe in God? Curse God and die. Tell God off. Give him a piece of your mind and blow your brains out. Job, you're better off dead than alive. The family's gone. The fortune's gone. The fame is gone. You don't have a friend left. Give God a piece of your mind and end it all. You're better off dead than alive." Now don't be hard on Job's wife. I take from the entire story of Job that his wife was a good, godly woman. And remember, she went to death's door 10 times to bring those 10 babies into the world. And I'm inclined to believe, though I cannot prove it from Scripture, that Job's wife had a vital part in his hard work and the accumulation of his wealth. He has only his wife remains. But he said unto her, verse 10, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." Now watch his testimony again to the sovereignty of God. "Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" Now when you were present in the morning session, we examined this word evil in the light of the Bible. It does not mean moral evil here. We saw from Isaiah 45 and from Amos chapters 3 and 4 that the word evil here means adversity, affliction, disaster. Could be a flood, a famine, striking of lightning, volcanic eruption, a cyclone, as it did in the case of Job, to destroy his house and his family. This is the evil. He said to her, "We receive good at the hand of God." In other words, he said, look at all the good years we had. Shall we not receive the adversity, the affliction? Don't you see, this is a testimony to the sovereignty of God. Have we got the good things from the Lord? We rejoiced in them. Now the adversity comes. It came from the same Lord. God could have prevented it, but he didn't. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You see, Job lost his fortune, he lost his family, and he lost his fame, but he never lost faith in his sovereign God. Isn't that a beautiful story? It's a lesson on the greatest attribute of God that's sadly neglected in our churches today. Seldom do pastors teach and preach on the sovereignty of God. What a comfort it is to the believer in Christ. to know that God is in control. On a number of occasions, it has been my privilege to minister in summer conferences, and one of them has been up in Speculator, New York, at Camp of the Woods. We haven't been there for a number of years, but last September, after the Labor Day conference, I was there for a short conference. And I said to my wife one day, would you like me to take you down to the lake? Before my wife spoke, she was a beautiful swimmer, excellent swimmer. That was one of her finest hobbies and sports, that people used to stand on the shore and watch her swim out in the lake. She'd swim for a couple of hours without tiring. She'd roll over on her back and float and rest, and then she'd swim some more. Whenever we would go to Speculator, Elsie would always be out in the lake in the afternoon swimming, weather permitting. And I said to her last September, would you like me to push you down to the lake? And she said, yes. So I wheeled her in a wheelchair down to the lake and stood there facing the water for, 10, 15 minutes. Not a word passed between us. And I said, are you ready to go back to the room? And she said, yes. And I said, would you like to share your thoughts with me? And she said, yes, I was just sitting here reflecting on some of the good times I had swimming in that lake. In other words, she was thanking God for the good old days. She said, now when adversity comes, when affliction comes, we must always reflect on the good things of life. We had more than 50 years of marriage without any serious illness. We never had affliction, adversity, hardship in our family. And then after 50 years, the roof caves in and the bottom drops out and all of our plans were changed. But God has had a better plan. He hasn't told us why. He could have prevented Elsie's stroke, but he didn't. He didn't. We're not bitter. We're not angry with God. We're thanking God for all his goodness through the years. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is sovereign. God is in control. Now, adversity and affliction come to all of God's children. I'm sure there are quite a few of us here tonight who are past 70. You know what your Bible says? God will give you 70 after the 70. Look for problems. That's what your Bible says. Troubles are bound to come. The parts will begin to wear out. With one, it would be the liver, someone else the kidney, the lung, the heart, the colon. The parts will wear out. We watch loved ones suffer. We stand beside open graves as the mortician lowers the casket into the ground. This is life, dear people. There is birth, and there is death. And in between are the struggles of life. But God is sovereign. God is in control, working all things together for good. Doesn't say all things are good. No. It says all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All to know and trust the sovereign God of the Bible. It's a great healer for the wounds and the sorrows and the heartache and the heartbreak of life. I don't know what I'll be doing when I get to heaven, and I'm not making any predictions of what I'm going to do. A lady said to me, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up all my Presbyterian friends. It was one of my more carnal days. I didn't tell her what I was thinking. My thoughts were, I hope, you'll find them there. But I didn't say it. I thought of. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get to heaven, but I would like to meet Job. And I would like to thank Job for the rich legacy he left me. I really will. He will never know what his testimony has done for the man who stands before you tonight. He trusted in the sovereign God of eternity, and he didn't have a Bible to guide him. Beloved, we have the Word of God. Let's stand on it and live by it. If your day of trouble hasn't come, it will come, just as surely as you're here tonight. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for who thou art. A God of love, yes. A God of grace. A God of mercy. A God of all comfort. A God of peace. But the sovereign God, who is always in control, working all things together for good to those who love thee, to those who are the called according to thy purpose. We thank thee for those who came tonight. Grant, O God, that none will go empty away, but that all will be the recipients of some nugget of truth from thy great storehouse of wealth. Draw us close to thyself through the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.